Epistle of Paul to Philemon. Verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and our beloved Apitha, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul giving his standard greetings, you know, dearly beloved brother, fellow laborer, you work together with me, right? And also to Ahippa and Archippus, fellow soldier, to the church in thy house. It was a church in their house. Remember, church means a called out. It means ecclesia. It means called out. The church is not the called in, but the called out. You know, it's God's elect. And wherever they gather together, that's where the church is. It wasn't like, my house is a church. It's because people, there are so many Christians in your house, there's a church there. A called out grouping. People, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul always spoke of himself as this prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was a prisoner for the sake of the gospel. He was literally and figuratively. You know, figuratively he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Literally he became the prisoner of the Romans and of the Jews and of those who sought his destruction. But it was all for the sake of Christ. Everything he did was for the sake of Christ. So he was like the Lord's prisoner, the Lord's slave. And that is something we should model ourselves on, the way Christ served God so faithfully, and Paul served Christ so faithfully, so ought we to serve the same faithfully. Paul made mention of him in his prayers. Remember all the saints in your prayers. You know, these are good examples. Hearing of his love and faith which he had toward the Lord Jesus, toward all saints. He was a man well reported, a man whose reputation was impeccable. You know, that the communication, again, communication is koinonia, which means participation or sharing. It's the word also translated fellowship. You know, that the sharing of your faith should be effectual, you know, operative, that it would work, it would have some profit in it, that it would be good for the acknowledging, by the acknowledging, of every good thing that is in you in Jesus Christ. See, our lives are not merely, you know, our faith is not merely, I tell you what my faith is. Well, I believe in Jesus and blah, blah, let me witness to you. That is so much more of a more powerful witness. The things, when people can just acknowledge all the good things that are in Christ in you, when they see such good things in you, and you're a remarkable person. That's what I want to be. I know I'm definitely not that. People don't think nothing of me. Yeah, when they get to know me, some people think somewhat of me, right? And maybe of you. They think somewhat of you, who know you. But let me tell you this. In Christ, you want to have the gospel written on your face. Meaning, when they see your face, that is like an epistle from the Apostle Paul. Righteousness, godliness, honor, glory, and blessing are written in their face, so that the seeing of it says Christianity, and that the face of Christ is discerned by all who know of you. Here they come. And I don't want them to, you know, and yeah, with some with scorn, but let it be for righteousness' sake, not because you're a busybody in other men's affairs, not because you're the town gossip, not because of all the other reasons that people might know your face. And there's so many bad reasons why we can be known by others. But rather, when the good things of Jesus Christ are in us, our faith becomes effectual. It's the most important. The gospel You know, like Paul said to the Corinthians, you are our epistle. You are my letter. You are my letter. You are something that people can read. They don't even need to read. They just need to look at you and say, what's with you? What makes you different? What's the reason for the hope that lies in you? What is the reason for your joy? They might ask because they would look at you and see something good, something that preaches righteousness, something that preaches goodness, something that preaches uprightness and holiness. They see that and they say, what is with that? And then your preaching becomes effectual. But if they see something reproachful, now they see it. You know, God may impute righteousness to us while we're coming to the fullness of Christ. He does. But I'll tell you what, men will not be so gracious. Men will not impute. If they see you drinking, they're not going to see any imputation of righteousness from Christ. They're going to say, a drunk. They see you slipping out of the liquor store with a dirty magazine under your arm. They're going to say, look at that guy. Dirty. You know, they hear you speaking foul words. What are they going to do? They're not going to impute righteousness. Well, he's a Christian, so he's forgiven. They're going to judge you by what you do. That's why you need the power of God to turn you from your sins, as throughout all the New Testament it is proclaimed. Even this verse, that the sharing of your faith could become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ. People are not going to acknowledge the good things that are in you in Christ if what is apparent is wicked. They're going to look at the things that stick out. And your preaching and your faith will not be effectual. But this man is an example of a Christian. We have great joy and consolation in your love. The bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. He was someone who would refresh the saints. You know, that means when the saints grow faint, that he was there to help provide for them. Whatever their need would be, whether it be word, whether it be water or food or clothing or housing, you know, he provided what they required. He refreshed them, gave them hope again. Because sometimes when you feel forsaken by God, what you really need is a brother to come in God's name to help you. Verse 8, wherefore, which means why, or because of this, or for this, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin you. You know, you ever heard of an injunction? It means an order. Enjoin means to order you, command. I could be bold in Christ to just give you an order. That which is convenient, which means, you know, the word convenient, I wrote down the definition here. Oh, yeah. An echo, to attain to be proper, what is necessary. You know, what he's saying is, you know, what he wants, what he needs, what's important. I could just command you what I want here. He knows that because this man is an obedient servant of Christ. Yet for love's sake, I'd rather beseech you. I'd rather just say, please, and ask. Give you the option to say no, even though I could just say, look, you need to do this. This is what you need to do. But he trusted in the love and righteousness of Philemon to not give him orders. He had a lot of respect for him. They didn't order him around. I beseech you, being such a one, you know, if you're a Christian and the Apostle Paul says, would you please? That's powerful enough for you. You don't need him to come and give you an order. And Paul knows this. Verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is my own bowels, whom I would have renamed, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant. and that word is slave, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Question. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Let's go back. So now we see what he's writing to Philemon about. He's saying, I want to talk to you about Onesimus. Onesimus was a former slave who belonged to Philemon, who obviously had been a problem for Philemon, but subsequent to his escape, had become a Christian, and whom Paul was very fond of. And the reason he wrote, he was so fond of Onesimus, and also of Philemon, that he wrote this letter, especially to, this is the only letter of this character in the New Testament, you know, where Paul writes on the behalf of one person for another. And he calls him his son. You know, he has begotten him in his bonds. And out of the bondage of Christ, he has had a son. You know, the word begotten is what a father does to sons. Women give birth, men begot. I guess the closest thing in English, I have sired, you know, or I have fathered. That'd be a good one. I have fathered him in my bonds. In times past, he was to you unprofitable. Meaning, you know, he was perhaps a wicked servant, you know, or I don't know exactly what, but he was not a profitable servant, a profitable slave. And now profitable. Eucrestos, useful. To you and to me. He would be profitable to you, but he's with me right now. But he's changed. And now he profits us all. I think he's saying, he's profitable to you in the sense of, if you look here, he says, you know, I would have kept him with me, he says in verse 13, that he could have ministered to me in your place. I mean, he belonged to you. So I would have him minister to me in your place in the bonds of the gospel. But again, he says, I have sent him to you. Receive him that is my own bowels. You know, he is my own flesh and blood. He's, you know, that's what he's saying. He's, the bowels were the most inner parts of, you know, of a person. It was supposed to be, you know how like you feel butterflies in your stomach? There's feelings there in your bowels. And it's a place of sensitive feeling. At least linguistically. I know medically, oh, bowels, blah, blah, blah. Well, we applied the word bowels to our bowels, right? I'm trying to find another nice word for it. You know, to our intestines and so on. We think of that as our bowels when we have bowel movements. But we also feel things in the pit of our stomach, which have to do with emotions and not digestion. Because you know, because it comes from it's psychosomatic. It's from the mind and the spirit and the heart, and you feel it in your bowels. And so, this was a person who he had intense feelings for. You know, within himself, in his bowel, he is my own bowels. Like my own child. You know, he felt that much sort of care over him. And he would have kept him. That he could serve him in the place of Philemon. He was Philemon's former slave, escaped probably. He may have been a slave of Philemon before Philemon was a Christian, you know? I mean, it's the whole thing, I don't know the whole situation. Now, a lot of people want to judge the tacit approval of slavery in the Bible, but, you know, the slavery of the Bible was a lot different than the slavery of the American history, for one. And for two, the Bible has not set rules of, you know, in Christ there is neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. You know, it's all negated. I mean, Paul was submitting himself to unjust jail. So submission to slavery is just along the same lines. In the Old Testament, the scriptures gave all kinds of laws concerning slavery. There was even a fugitive slave law in the Old Testament. Which I hope I can remember where it was since I mentioned it. But Deuteronomy 23:15. I wrote it down the back of my Bible. Deuteronomy 23 verse 15 says, thou shalt not deliver to his master the servant which is escaped from his master to you. He shall dwell with you, even among you, in that place. You were not allowed, any slave that escaped from his master was not to be returned. Because slavery was a temporary institution, meaning they weren't allowed to enslave people from generation to generation. Or according to race like that, they were to be set free after a certain number of years. And so a slave would look and say, well, it's 7 years of slavery. Not too bad. You know, I mean, let's say you were in debt, right? And in the old days, they didn't have bankruptcy courts and all that, so they had debt. And then you would sell yourself into slavery for 7 years. You would work for someone. All you would get was your food and board, and you would be his servant. But then after that, you had an expectation of getting free. But if during the course of your slavery, the man started beating you and treating you unjustly, and you fled, the Bible had a law that says you can't return that person. If they flee the slavery, you're not supposed to return them. There's no fugitive slave hunting down according to the Bible. If they, you know, it's because, why would a slave flee? Because he had no hope. And even Paul, it doesn't just arbitrarily return. He returns him with a letter. And obviously Philemon must have taken this letter to heart because the copy was kept. This is not the kind of letter that would normally be passed around from church to church. It's not really a doctrinal letter. It's a personal letter. I would have kept him. Then he might have ministered to me in the bonds of the gospel, as it's opposed to the bonds of slavery. There's a slavery to Christ. I am Christ's slave. I don't want to be, because we're all slaves. We're either servants to sin or servants to righteousness. Whoever commits sin is the servant of sin, Jesus said. I don't want to be a slave to anything like that, but I will willingly submit myself to Christ, that I may be elevated, that I may sit down with him in his throne, that I may rule with the rod of iron as it was given to him. You know, that's the thing. People think, serve in heaven, rule in hell. What nonsense. In heaven, the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven, those who are the heirs of it do not serve, except they serve as rulers, and that is a service indeed. Whoever will be greatest must be servant of all. But he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he puts also the rod of iron into the hands of his servants, into the hands of those he calls his brothers, the brothers of Christ. But without thy mind would I do nothing. I wouldn't do that without asking you, because I respect you as a brother, Paul says. You know, that's why, you know, all those former verses are letting you know how much respect he has, letting him know how much he respects him. And then, he was your servant, and so it's kind of like you're giving him to me. So I didn't want your benefit to be as it was by necessity, meaning, again, I didn't want to command you to do this. Because then I would take away, you know, that would be kind of rude to Philemon, because Philemon has the opportunity to give him willingly. And God loves when we give things willingly. Paul doesn't want to have to go, look it, I want him, I need him. You're going to have, in Christ I command you, let this former slave abide with me, he's useful to me. Thank you. You know, that's kind of rude. Especially to a brother who is as righteous as Philemon. And so Paul, though he knew he would say yes, he gave it to his mind. What would I do with him? Trusted his judgment. He's like, I'd like to keep him. And he says, well, maybe you'd like to keep him, because maybe, perhaps he departed for a season that you should receive him again forever. Maybe he's going to stay with you from now on. Maybe he should stay with you. Maybe you two were meant to serve Christ together. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. Especially to me. Remember, particularly, I love Onesimus. How much more unto you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? I mean, because that's the difference. When it's like, when it turns from hatred to love, the love can be so great. You know, when someone has done you ill, and then it changes, it can be such a change. He might find now that he had been more, you know, this unprofitable servant was someone he loved very much, and he might find the man to be much changed. Because when he says he was unprofitable to you, that's probably what Onesimus told Paul. Paul, I'm an escaped slave. Oh, who are you escaping from? Philemon. He's like, Philemon, I know Philemon. He's like, yeah, oh, I was terrible while I served with him. You know, I did this, I did that, I was not this, I was not that. We don't get the details, but you can imagine things. He wasn't profitable. Onesimus told Paul this, so he was willing to tell him exactly what had gone on. He didn't need to write it because Philemon knew. So verse 17, if you count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Pretend like the Apostle Paul has come to visit. Receive Onesimus just that way. If he has wronged you or owed you anything, ought. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee ought, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Usually Paul had someone write his letters for him, but he actually in here would insert his own hand. I will repay it, in his own handwriting. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest me even thine own self besides. A little manipulation? Yeah, I mean, I think he says this, but he's not saying it to grind Philemon's face in it. Philemon knows. Paul knows. He's mentioning it in the sense of saying, I don't even want you to consider it in light of that. I will pay it, literally. Paul's not just saying, consider it against your soul. He's saying, no, I will repay. If he owes you anything, money, I'll pay it. And I'm not even saying how you owe me your life. Okay, I want that to be off the table. I'll repay it. He's saying how sincerely he's willing to stretch himself for Onesimus. Ye brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord, as Philemon was wont to do. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto you knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. See, he knows. He wasn't trying to really manipulate him. He was just trying to actually probably alleviate him and saying, look, I know you feel how you feel about me. And how you feel me, you owe me yourself. Besides, I want you to take that off the table. If he owes you, I'll pay. That's how much he means to me. But I know you're going to do more than I've even asked. Verse 22, but withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. He thinks he's prepare a place also for me, because I'm probably going to come. Verse 23, there salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. He seems to have been a Colossus. The references of these people are references to people in Colossus. In the Epistle of the Colossians, you hear about Epaphras, Demas, Lucas, the people who were there are similar, so you can kind of figure, oh, he sounds like a wealthy man who lived in Colossae, a Christian. And so that's the book. He makes his request of his friend for the sake of another brother, very simply.